Well, it's a real joy to be back with you this morning. Please don't tell anyone who knows me, but I enjoy being with you more than anywhere else. So, and I haven't been here for a while, but I remain with you one in spirit. I pray for you. And if you don't believe me, I even pray that you'll get the bridge fixed, because I know that's a problem. But it's just my joy to be with you this morning. Thank you for having me. Shall we pray? Lord, by the grace of your Holy Spirit, open any hearts here this morning that have never been opened before. And by the grace of your Holy Spirit, come and minister to us in our hearts as we open them up before you now, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I know that your pastors have been preaching to you from the Lord's Prayer, and I was told, well, you could take up the next petition in the Lord's Prayer. And I said, what is that? And they said, and lead us not in temptation. And I thought, I have no experience in that, so I mean, just kidding. But I looked at my notes, and I know that the next thing I had down to do with you was a parable. And I thought to myself, doesn't that parable come right after the Lord's Prayer? And I looked it up, and absolutely it does. In fact, the Lord's Prayer, the last words right before it is, and he said, and then the words right after the Lord's Prayer is, and he said, and we get the parable. And some people have said not just that they kind of hold each other's hands, so to speak, but that maybe they are integrally tied into each other in such a way that they were said at the same time. So here, I'm going to read it for you. Listen for the "and he said" that gets repeated. And there's another word down in the heart of the parable that I'm going to emphasize too. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just like John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' Would he answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up now and give you anything?' I tell you, though that he would not like to get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence," there's the word, "yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and whoever seeks finds, and whoever knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, likely to ask for that these days, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask?" Well, the story is straightforward enough, but to understand it, let's go back to Jesus' time. In the ancient world where Jesus lived, there were no highways. There, of course, were no cars, and people had to walk or ride a donkey or whatever on really dusty roads, and it was very, very hot. So if you were going to make a journey, the first thing you would need to do is to set out at night, because it was just a lot cooler. It would be manageable. And the next thing you had to work out is how far you could go, and did you have a friend at the point in which you reached, because there were no motels that you could check into or anything like that. So hospitality was cherished in the ancient world. And so you timed it to arrive at your friend's house and say in the middle of the night. And of course, your friend didn't know you were coming because there were no cell phones or emails and all that sort of thing. And suddenly you turn up in the house and you knock on the door and your friend gets up and welcomes you in and he invites you in. And the next thing you say is, "I'm terribly hungry. I've been walking all night. Have you got any food I could have?" And you look at your friend and you said, "Oh my goodness, no. We baked bread this morning, but we're completely out of it. There's none in the cupboard. In fact, we don't even have a cupboard in our house back in those days. I tell you what, I'll go next door and I'll ask my friend next door. if he has something that you can, that he will share with me. So you go next door. Now, remember, you can't send him a text to tell him you're coming. You can't pick up a cell phone and ask him if he has any bread. Could he give you 3 loaves of bread, which was a typical amount of a small meal in those days? You have to go over there, and you're going to have to knock on the door. And the thing about a typical house in Jesus' time was it probably wasn't much bigger than this stage, and it was all one room. So over here you had the kitchen, here you may have a dining table, here is where you would be living, and then over there on a slightly raised platform is where at night you would spread out the mats and everybody would climb into bed, so to speak, together. Mom, dad, kids, everybody are on the one platform down there. So when you knock on that door, it's not just an inconvenience to your friend to get up and check and see if he has any bread. It actually takes some guts to do. So you knock on the door and nobody answers. You knock on the door some more and you hear a baby crying. You knock on the door and you hear somebody say, "Who on earth is that?" And you keep knocking, knocking, knocking on the door till your friend comes to the door. And you say, "Have you got any bread? My friend from far away there has just turned up." I mean, it takes a certain, what our text calls, impudence to go next door and knock and wake up the whole house, the baby, everybody, all because you need some bread. It takes a certain impudence. I didn't like the word impudence. I mean, how do you pray with impudence? Come on, give me a break. And so I checked into the origins of the word, and it's the only place where it's used in the New Testament. And if you want to find out what it means, you have to go into the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have some books that belong to the Apocrypha, and you can find it in there. And so we know how to translate it, and they translated impudence. And I'm like, that doesn't work still. I'm going to get out my English thesaurus and see what it says. And so I check it out, and it says impertinence, insolence, sassiness. And I, oh my gosh, that's not helping. Boldness. And all right, I'm going to use boldness. The only trouble is that the word bold and boldness appears 27 times in the New Testament. And if Jesus wanted to say boldness, he would have said boldness. What he said was impudence. And so here's the list of words: impertinence, insolence, sassiness, nerve, audacity, and presumption. And I'm still not satisfied, so I go to another English translation, and it says shameless audacity. I'm like, Lord, I'm supposed to pray with shameless audacity? And then I remembered something. It goes back to when I was beginning to do my postgraduate work, and we needed somewhere to live. And obviously our finances were very constricted. There was 5 of us already in our family. And we were moving to New Jersey, and we knew nobody in New Jersey. There was nobody that we could go to and say, knock on the door and say, "I'm sorry, but it's 5 of us, but here we are. We need somewhere to live till we find somewhere." And we didn't want to live in another apartment. The previous one was set in the middle of a parking lot. And we grew up in the mountains of Jamaica. You know, we're used to looking out the window like here and seeing vegetation. And we just wanted somewhere where we could breathe again. And our kids didn't want to be in an apartment again because it was rough on the playground. And, you know, there were bullies and all that sort of stuff. And we're looking and we're looking and we're looking and we can't find anywhere. And it's getting down to the wire now. And I mean it. I don't know why the Lord always waits to the last minute sometimes. But it's getting down to the wire now. And we are putting the kids to bed and we say, "Kids, we really have to pray that we find somewhere tomorrow because we're running out of time." And my oldest son, I guess he was 8 or 10 at the time, he volunteered to pray. And he said, "Dear Lord, we're looking for a house to live in. We'd like one with a lot of water that we can swim in. And dear Lord, we would like grass with animals on it. And dear Lord, we would like flowers for mommy. And then to get this one. And dear Lord, we'd like trees so daddy can build us a treehouse. Amen." And my wife and I are looking at each other and thinking, how can you tell your little kid you can't pray like that? Anyway, we're not going to explain it to him tonight. There'll be time enough. So the next day we set out, and we're going further and further out into rural New Jersey, trying to find somewhere that we can live on. Our budget back then, you can tell it was back then, was $500 a month. And we can't find anywhere. We're discouraged. We're heading home. We're almost in a panic. And as we're driving home, on the side of the road, there's a little sign that says real estate. It wasn't very promising, you know. It didn't, like, you know, look like a chain of real estate or something like that. But we pulled over, and exhausted, I went and knocked on the door. And a very elderly man came to the door. And I remember thinking to myself, oh my gosh, I don't think he could have much of a real estate business going anymore, but never mind. And I said to him, sir, I am a pastor, and I'm looking for somewhere to live. I'm going back to school. My budget is $500 a month. And he said, oh, okay. And then he says, what kind of a pastor are you? And I wanted to tell him a good pastor, but he meant what denomination? And I said, Presbyterian. And I thought to myself, that's not going to help. And he opened, this is a 90-year-old man. I'm not exaggerating. He opened his eyes this big, and he said, my father was a Presbyterian missionary in China. And I couldn't get him to shut up after that. And I'm saying, sir, we need somewhere to live. And he said, don't worry about it. I've got the perfect place for you. It's $375 a month. And off he goes on more stories about being a Presbyterian missionary, his father in China. And I say, sir, my kids and my wife are waiting out in the car. We need to go to this place. And he said, ah, that's all right. And he comes out and he starts to know my wife and kids now. And sir, may we please find it? And he says, it's right down the road there, just 200 yards, go over the river, and it's on the left. And we drive over the Paulinskill River. It's one of the trout rivers in all of New Jersey. It's absolutely gorgeous. And there's an old farmhouse. It's just two bedrooms. It's upstairs. It looks a little fragile. But there it is. And it's on the Paulinskill River. You can do a lot of swimming in there. And it's got a big front lawn, which was overgrown, but there are rabbits and squirrels chasing back and forth all over it. And we step out of the car, and there's a single rose in bloom right beside the car where we got out. It was covered in poison ivy, which I didn't know at the time what that meant. But a rose was blooming. And I looked, and there were some low-lying trees where even this pastor could build a treehouse. My wife looked at, and I looked at each other, and we said, every single thing that he prayed for last night has been answered. And I suddenly realized what it meant to pray with shameless audacity. Suddenly realized. So there it is for you. I know our prayers are not always answered dramatically like that. And I know there's another parable about the unjust judge, and that you have to keep bothering the unjust judge, does the widow, to get her request answered. And I know that there's some persistence in here. He says, keep on knocking. But this prayer, this parable is not about persistence. This prayer is about impertinence. It's about shameless audacity. This prayer is indeed about impudence. And the first thing I want to point out to you from this passage is that friends dare to ask. You know this is really the gospel, right? You know that Jesus laid down his life for us. You know that in the letter to the Hebrews, he says, I'm not ashamed to call you my brothers. You know, we've got a friend in heaven, is what this parable is trying to tell us. And you understand that in the letter to the Hebrews, it says, since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence, and that word confidence there is confidence, but I'm going to ask the Lord if I may just slip in impudence instead. draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Sometimes when we think, when we're praying to the Lord, we're thinking, he doesn't really understand what I'm going through. Oh, yes, he does. He walked this earth and he went through every temptation and every type of trial that we did. He knows all about it. And you have a friend in heaven seated at the right hand of the Father, the place of power, of privilege. And he's inviting you to come and knock on his door and waking up, so to speak, and ask him for what it is that you really need. But you got to have a friend in heaven, okay? If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as a friend, that's the first thing you got to take care of. It means you got to ask him to forgive you of your sins. That's why he died, by the way, for us. And you've got to believe that he's raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And once you get that, once you understand he was truly human, took our place and died for our sins, and once we realize that he really understands what we are going through, in our case, looking for a place to live, I seem to remember another very short parable about foxes have place to lay their heads, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He gets it. He understands. And so this morning, if you don't know what it means to have a friend in heaven, you got to get one now, okay? And if you do know what it means to have a friend in heaven, then you know what? You have to stop praying pathetically. Pathetically. That's how I pray too often. And you got to pray with confidence, and you got to pray even with a certain degree of impertinence, as it were. Here is what Jesus said, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, 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 and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. The other day, our home shares a there's a long driveway in front of it that goes to our neighbor's house. And I needed a load of gravel delivered. And I needed the truck to come in down our neighbor's driveway. And the husband had told me that their new baby is awake all night and sleeps all day. And so I wanted to go over and ask permission for if we could use their driveway for the truck to come in. I didn't ring the bell because I didn't want to wake the baby up. And, you know, I'm knocking very gently on the door. And finally, the wife comes out and I say to her, you know, I need a truck to drop off some gravel for me. Do you mind if we use your driveway? And she got pretty irritated with me. And it wasn't because I'd woken up the baby even. She said, Stephen, we're neighbors. I've already told you, you can use our driveway anytime you need to use our driveway. You're just too polite. Or you lack impudence, man. You know, friends dare to ask. Friends can even dare to presume. And that's what our Lord is saying to us. But the next thing he says is not just so you have a friend in heaven, you can knock impudently. But he tells us that fathers delight to give. Now, my father died when I was 15. And before that, he was bedridden for a lot of time. And, you know, they sent me off to boarding school because there was no high school down the block there. It was an hour and a half away. And so many times I think back and wish I knew my father better. And every time I wish that, I remember this. I got into trouble at school once. Well, more than once, but I got into trouble at school this time, and I was trying hard not to get into trouble again, and I got into trouble again. And it wasn't entirely my, well, it was part. I mean, it was not entirely my fault. And I wrote home in distress, genuine distress, and partly because I thought, well, my parents are going to hear about this, so I may as well preempt it, but genuinely to say, Dad and Mom, I've been really trying hard, and I've got into this trouble. I don't really think that it's being handled very well. And so we get to come home every other weekend, and it's Sunday, and we come home, and I get out of the car, and there's my father walking out to greet me. Now, remember, he's usually in bed, and he's got himself all nicely dressed up. And I'm shocked that he's come out to greet me. And I'm about to say, "What's up, Dad?" And all I hear is, "Son, what happened at school?" And I said, "Oh, Dad, don't worry. All worked out well," which it did. And he said, "Good, because I was about to go back to school with you and give the headmaster a piece of my mind." I realize my dad cared. My dad was willing to do what it took to address the needs of his son. And as he says here, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? And if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil," I know you're going to stumble on that word, but guess what we are. "But if you then who are fallen, if you then who have been tinged by sin in every part of your life, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more then will the Heavenly Father give to the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It's coming back to the gospel, isn't it? How come Jesus comes to be our friend? Now it's coming back to the gospel. How come the Lord gets to be our Father? Because the Son has laid down his life for us and paid for all our sins. He was raised on the third day. And he gave us his Holy Spirit now to be already with us. That's how we know we are his children. And if you don't have the joy and the comfort and the strength of knowing that the Holy Spirit is in your life, you got to take care of it this morning, okay? Because it's absolutely necessary. He's the one who gives us grace. He's the one who gives us gifts. He's the one who gives us new life. Jesus calls him the comforter, the lawyer on our behalf. He's the one who ministers to us and helps us and blesses us. And so here's the text. But before I get to the text, it's about my wife. She's not here, so I can say it. She thinks that she's God's favorite daughter. What a shameless audacity of her, eh? If you ask her, "How come you think that you're his favorite daughter?" She said, "Because he's just blessed me all the days of my life. I don't deserve it, but he has." And she's absolutely correct. I'm going to give you a verse to prove it. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Now, if you're a lady here, don't stumble on that. Some modern translations say children of God. I think we should stick with sons. Because as a lady said to me the other day, "I'm not offended being called a son of God as long as you don't mind being called the bride of Christ." I get that. But the sons here is important, as we're going to see for the rest of the text, because in the ancient world, only sons could inherit, usually firstborn sons. So here it is again. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons, are children who can inherit. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons," as children who inherit, "by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father, Dad.' The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." See who we are? We're heirs. That we are in Christ, and all that is his is going to be ours. And the Father delights to give to his sons and daughters. I was in the supermarket line the other day, and there was an elderly man right in front of me. And at my age, when I tell you he was elderly, I mean he was in his prime, you know, brushing 90. And he had his middle-aged daughter with him. And at my age, when I say she was middle-aged, she probably was 69. And they're adding up the groceries. And it's time to pay. And he whips out his card and he hands it to the cashier. And she says, "Oh, Daddy, you can't keep paying for me all the time. Thank you, but I need to pay some of the time. You can't keep doing this all the time." And with the sweetest tenderness, I'll never forget this, with the sweetest tenderness and just a little bit of pride, he said, "Darling, you're going to get it all one day anyway. You may as well get some of it now." You got that? You're going to get it all one day anyway. You may as well get some of it now, because your Father delights to give. And especially what he delights to give us is the greatest of all gifts, which is his Holy Spirit. When we come to the Lord and we ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins, by the way, the Holy Spirit's already working in our heart that got us there. And when we realize that he died and then was raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father, he gives us his Holy Spirit. He comes to live inside of us and in his church and among us. And he blesses us and he strengthens us and he comforts us. And above all, he gives us new life. And he helps us to live in the midst of all that is happening in our world and in our family and in ourselves. He helps us to live and he strengthens us and he gives us the grace and he teaches us to press through and he teaches us what it means to live as children of the Heavenly Father, to whom he delights to give his good gifts and his great grace in God the Holy Spirit himself. And if that is so, and remember now, this is attached to the Lord's Prayer. They're either one and the same incident, or at least they're holding hands. Remember now what Jesus said. Jesus said, pray with impudence. Dare to pray for what it is that you know that you truly need. Understand that he will provide for you. Understand that those things in your life which seem absolutely impossible to happen, those things in your country which seem absolutely impossible to happen, understand that you can go to him and you can tell him about it, and you got a friend in heaven who will open the door for you, and you have a Father in heaven who delights to give. And then we can stop praying pathetically, which I still do, and we can learn to pray with confidence and with audacity and know that he loves us and cares for us and that he will hear and answer our prayers. I told them in early service that I told the Lord, I'll give you this illustration if I have time enough left. And I told them in first service that I have told as many jokes as I can think of to run the clock down. But I still have 2 minutes and 40 seconds to go. And so I got to tell you about it. I've been doing my taxes. It's not the first time I've thought this. So, you know, I looked at my income and then I looked at what I've given. And the Lord being gracious to me, I realize I've stepped up to the plate as I need to step up to the plate. But then when I look at what I've given, I go, Lord, this is pathetic. This is absolutely pathetic. I need a lot more money. And what I need a lot more money about is I serve on the board of a Haitian ministry. And you know the state Haiti is in right now. And yet our mission's is doing great, thank you. Because we don't put foreign missionaries in there. We support local pastors. And we support local orphanages, and we support local schools. And we don't even go down there and train the pastors. We have the pastors who are trained training the pastors who are untrained. And some really wonderful things have happened. Pastors who don't belong to anywhere near our tradition have come for training, and some of them have said, I'm out of here. But a lot of them have said, I'm signing up with you guys. And a whole new presbytery has started. I need some bucks, Lord. I need some money to help them. And then I have a friend who, I think I may have told you this before. I've been here 12 times before, after all. And he was living in an Islamic nation, and they decided to kill him because he witnessed. They chased him all over the country. He had to flee to Sri Lanka. And he's a refugee, and he finally ended up here in the States. So I met him back in this country in 2019, and he wrote and he said, I'm starting a magazine for the folks back home, because there is no gospel magazine available back home. And I got friends back there, and I have literally brothers and sisters back there, who if we produce it, they'll distribute it. And he asked me to write for it for every month. I'm writing to 1,000 people in an Islamic country. Can you believe that? And he said to me, Pastor, if we could get more funds, we'd be able to double the circulation with no problem at all. And I'm like, Lord, you know, I need some funds to do it. And I've worked out the buying lottery tickets don't help. So I guess I got to ask you, Lord. And then this is where, you know, if you're going to be shamelessly audacious, you're really climbing out on a limb, and I don't really want to get out on the limb here. But, you know, suddenly a ministry opportunity has come up in my life. Somebody after first service said, are you applying for the job here? And I'm like, no, I don't think it pays that well, really. Just kidding. But no, I'm like, Lord, well, okay, if you're opening this door, I don't know if you are, I'm asking you to, with shameless audacity, I'm going to ask you to really bless it in such a way that I can start doing more than I'm able to do right now. You know, in a year's time, if you invite me back, you may say, how did that thing go? And I may say to you, the Lord chuckled up in heaven and said, I don't think so, son. That's all right, but I'm going to ask him. And I don't know what it is in your life right now that you need to be audacious about. One, for a start, has to do with our country. It needs help. The second thing has to do with our church, that the Lord will bless us in this crucial, crucial time in the life of our church. The third thing has to do with our lives and the way in which we want to live our lives pleasing to the Lord. But there are things that crowd in on us to do with raising kids or being married or a job or whatever it is. Stop praying pathetically. You have a friend in heaven and you have a Father who delights to give. Go to him and let him know what you need. And he promises you, seek and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door shall be opened to you. This is how I want you to pray in the coming year, and know that I'm your Heavenly Father. I delight to give. And I'm your friend. I perfectly understand what you need. And I also know how to meet that need. And so I will delight if you will come and seek and knock. And if you do, I promise you, you will find. Because that's what happens when Jesus has paid for our sins. When he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Holy Spirit is inside of us and of our church ministering to us.